Let's pray one more time briefly, please. Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God. Our deepest desire is that you would be glorified and magnified in our midst. We thank you for the grace and mercy that flows to us because of the sacrifice of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we need his help this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the title of the message is Be Not Conformed to This World, Part 3. The text is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the third message in a series from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Part 1 I actually preached a year ago, August 4th, 2019. And that sermon was kind of an overview. It had two points. The first point is that Christianity is intended to consume us, body, mind, and will. And point 2, a year ago, was for us to be consumed properly in a way that pleases God. We need to have a proper vision. So, point 1. We saw from the text in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that Paul addresses the Christian's body, mind, and will. I talked about the errors in history and the errors in our day, where each of these aspects was ignored. I talked about the Gnostics, who believed that the body and the physical realm was evil. I talked about how most of Western churchianity today totally ignores the mind. And I talked about how the Bible over and over again exhorts us to bring our will in line with God's will, because this is where our joy is found, as we are created in God's image. And if our bodies and our minds are right, then God's will is not burdensome to us. Point 2 from last August was that I argued that for us to be consumed by God and His Christ, body, mind, and will, we need a vision to draw us and to guide us. And that vision is the mercies of God. Look at verse 1, which Paul articulates, right? He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And that vision Paul articulates from Romans 3, verse 21 through Romans 11, verse 36. And at that time, we went rapid fire through chapters 3 through 11 of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. We were trying to catch a glimpse of the awesome mercies of the gospel. And we labored together to make sure that the mercies of God precede our obligations. Christianity is unique. It's unique among the religions of the world in that what God has done for wretched sinners like you and me comes first. See, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God so ordered the universe such that men and women could not save themselves. They could not do anything that would extort God's favor. They could not in any way put God into our debt such that, God forbid, He would owe us something. God has done it all through His Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly left His throne to become a man, to die on a cross as a substitute for sinners. He was raised again from the dead on the third day, and now He's ascended to heaven where He rules and reigns over all things right now. This is Christianity. This is the greatest good news that has ever been conceived, and this good news, this gospel, must be our motivation for everything else in the Christian life. Paul says, I appeal, brothers, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? First, to present your bodies. Part 2 was last October 27th. to present your bodies. We talked about our physical bodies. We talked about Jesus' body as an essential aspect of his humanity. We looked at the creation of Adam's body in Genesis 2. We talked about our fleshly, sinful body, the deeds of which must be put to death daily. We talked about what it means to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And as a reminder, throughout the Bible, God continually calls his people to be holy. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And we talked about what Paul means by spiritual worship or reasonable service, with applications that hopefully all of us took home with us. Today, we look more closely at the beginning of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And this morning, we focus on the life of the Christian mind. And there is so much to be said. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, for the most part, Western evangelicalism, churchianity, if you will, is almost completely unconcerned with the mind. So check out this list of book titles that have just been written in the past couple of decades. Ready? The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, Mark Knoll, 1994. Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, Why Evangelicals Don't Think and What to Do About It, Oz Guinness, 1994. Love God with All Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul, J.P. Moreland, 1997. Habits of the Mind, Intellectual Life as a Christian Calling, James Sire, 2000. Loving God with All Your Mind, Thinking as a Christian in a Postmodern World, Gene Edward Veith, 2003. The Christian Mind, How Should a Christian Think? Harry Blamires, 2005. Think, The Life of the Mind and the Love of God, John Piper, 2010. Jesus Christ and the Life of the Mind, Mark Knoll, 2013. And the list goes on. So let's ask ourselves, if all is well with the thought lives of normal, everyday Christians, why the need for all these books? Maybe all of these Christian authors, many of them pastors, are not reading the data correctly. Maybe everything is just fine with the thought lives of the people in the pews. I doubt it, and you should too. What if I said something to you like this? Most, if not all, of your problems stem from bad thinking. What if most, if not all, of your problems stem from unchristian thinking? What if I told you that the reason you sin, the reason we sin, either uniquely or in our habitual sins, is because we simply think the wrong thoughts? Let me give you just one illustration, one of literally a million possible scenarios. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Matthew 6:25. All right. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, either here in person or over the internet. But has anyone in here ever worried about something? Thank you, brother. Why? First, let me be clear. When you worry, you are in sin. When I worry, I am in sin. Why? Because Jesus says, "Do not be anxious. Do not worry." That is a direct order. That is a direct command from our Lord. And when you and I violate a direct order, a direct command from Jesus, our Lord, that is the very definition of sin. So again, let me be clear. When you are worried, you are sinning. Question: Why would a child of the omnipotent, omniscient, infinite God ever worry? Ever? The answer is simple. Even more specific example. Anybody ever worry about money? I have. I am still tempted to do so, to be honest. But why would you or I ever worry about money? Our Father in heaven owns everything. Jesus tells us in the same Sermon on the Mount that God knows what we need even before we ask Him. Matthew 6:8. Jesus tells us in the same Sermon on the Mount that God cares for us more than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And yet He takes care of them. They are not anxious. Why would any of us ever worry with a God like the one whom we have? It's unbelief. We don't take God at His word. We are in unbelief, and it's sin, plain and simple. And that sin, listen, that sin was born out of the fact that we are thinking the wrong thoughts. God doesn't care for me. God doesn't have the best in mind for me. God doesn't see the situation I'm in. God doesn't know what He's doing. God won't keep the promises that He has made to His people. These thoughts sound ridiculous, don't they? And they are. They're ridiculous. And they need to be repented of. We must know the Word of God. We must know the promises of God. We must know God and then believe Him. Believe His words. Believe His promises. This is the entire Christian faith. Here you go. Here's your meme. This is the entire Christian faith. Know, believe, think, act. That's it. And friends, you can't believe God's Word if you don't know it. That is where we are headed this morning. So in light of the mercies of God, we are not only called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, but we are also called to not be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does it mean to not be conformed to this world? And there are lots of ways to explain this, but I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to give you a real life example of what it looks like. Back in 2006, at a previous church, there was a guy who attended my Sunday school class. And one day, on a Sunday morning, he came up to me in the hallway between services and he says, Steve, I saw a great movie last night, Million Dollar Baby. And mostly because I was a jerk at the time, I responded to him, yeah, what was so great about it? He's taken aback. He says, what do you mean? I said, what's so great about a movie that glorifies women beating on each other and a man who plays God, Clint Eastwood, by euthanizing a 20-something-year-old girl? What's so great about it? Now, I'm not saying it wasn't a good movie, as dramatic portrayals go. But I was challenging a brother in the moment. He was quiet. I said, what is the movie trying to get you to believe? What is the movie trying to get you to think? His response was classic. Here it goes. Ready? I don't know that it's trying to get me to think anything. It was just a movie. And there it is. Friends, I submit to you that this is the essence of what it means to be conformed to this world. I said to the guy, let me ask you a question. If you were a filmmaker, would you inject into your stories what you believe? You know, strong, positive role models, the triumph of good over evil, the glories of redeemed relationships. He said, yes, of course I would. So I said, what makes you think that the people out there aren't doing the same thing? Aren't they injecting what they believe into their stories? Aren't they trying to get you to believe or at least be sympathetic to their worldview? Friends, if you don't think they are, then with as much love as I can muster, you need to wake up. The worst part about this is that people don't even know it's happening. Like a fish doesn't even know that it's wet. So-called Christians live their lives day after day after day, not having any idea that they are being conformed to this world by the media, by entertainment, by music, by social media, and frankly, just the people around them that are similarly, likely unknowingly, being persuaded by the spirit of the age. Again, let me be clear. I am not saying that you can't listen to secular music or watch movies or even do social media. In our home, we listen to secular music, we watch movies. Christians should pursue and rejoice in the true, the beautiful, the good, and the excellent, wherever these may be found. But what I am saying is that if you're going to do these things, please do it with your eyes open. Understand that they are always trying to sell you something. They're trying to convince you of something. They're trying to woo you into their way of thinking. They're trying to slip something in the back door without you even knowing. And it is decidedly not the Christian world view. It is literally impossible to heed the Apostle Paul's exhortation, do not be conformed to this world, if you don't even know it's happening. And no one within the sound of my voice has an excuse any longer. It is happening. Now you know it. And the Apostle Paul says, stop it. Let's be honest with one another for just 1 minute. We just came out of a pandemic, when for almost 4 months, we literally weren't allowed to go anywhere or do anything. How did you spend your time? The Apostle Paul, in Romans 12:2, says that you only had two options. Either, one, you spent your time being conformed to this world, or two, you spent your time being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How did you spend your time? How are you spending your time even today? Are you aware of the following exhortation from this same Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. This exhortation is related to Romans 12:2, because in the next verse, verse 17 of Ephesians 5, Paul says this, so then, do not be foolish, but understand with your mind what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. This is the latter portion of Romans 12:2, talking about the will of the Lord, the will of God, that we might know it. So to not be conformed to this world and instead to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is tied to how you and I use our time. And I want you to know that I know how most Christians spend most of their time. And it's not because I have cameras in everybody's house. I just talk to people, to Christians. Or when I occasionally soil myself by browsing my Facebook feed. I see Christians saying ridiculous things, providing clear evidence that they don't have a biblical bone in their brain. And certainly, certainly not bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, maybe you see a lot of that on social media. And I'm just looking for love in all the wrong places. I just shake my head because I know why they do what they do. It's because they've been conformed to this world which is passing away, this world whose God is the evil one, this world which is destined to be burned by fire. I mean, look around. Parts of our country are literally on fire right now. Brothers and sisters of Abiding Grace Church and anyone else, we are commanded to not be conformed to this world. So let me give you another example. Let me just bring this home. A contemporary example, you know, from the travesty that is 2020. How about this for controversy? There's a lot of talk going on about race. The Bible says there's only one race. It's the human race. And regardless of skin color, all humans are created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26. Now, I'm not saying there's not bias against or persecution of one group of people by another group of people who don't look like them. This is frankly true all over the world. What I am saying is that the Bible says we're all the same people. Radically depraved and in need of a Savior. And James tells us that we ought to show no partiality from one person to another. James 2, 1 through 9. And Paul tells us, from now on, we, the Christians, recognize no one according to the flesh, for we are all in need of reconciliation to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. And elsewhere, Paul tells us that within the church, ethnicity takes a backseat to our unity in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 28. And so-called Christians are all over the place just lambasting one another over something. Something that defies a reality that is literally obvious on the face of the text. Question. When you read or hear these things, do you have a Bible verse for that? And my son is laughing right now because it's one of our top three phrases in the house. We're talking, we're having a conversation, and it's usually dad, because dad is always the killjoy, right? He comes in and he says, "Hey, you know I got a Bible verse for that." If you don't have a Bible verse for that, then you might just be conformed to this world. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, commands us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 2, again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does this look like? What does it mean to be transformed by the renewal of our minds? First, here's your picture. The word transformed in Romans 12, 2 is literally the word metamorphosis in the Greek. Metamorphosis, like as in a caterpillar that is transformed into a butterfly. You know, a caterpillar, a little creepy, crawling, disgusting insect that wreaks havoc on crops. Transformed into a butterfly, a beautiful creature that can now fly and bring so much joy to an 18-year-old girl when it lands on her hand. Up at Palmetuni. Which would you rather be? Do you think that the fact that slimy, disgusting caterpillars become beautiful butterflies happened by accident? By Darwinian evolution? I got a Bible verse for that. No, God has given us this incredible reality in the natural world to teach you and me the difference between being conformed to this slimy, disgusting world and being transformed into a sanctified disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of the one true God who can be salt and light to a lost, fallen world full of sinners in need of a great Savior. Which would you rather be? And how, according to the Apostle Paul, does this happen? Romans 12:2. It happens by the renewal of our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here we are. Here we are. We're back to the beginning. Back to all those Christian books by those Christian writers focused on the Christian mind, the Christian thought life. Another question for you this morning. How's your thought life? Let me be more specific. Are you in the habit of thinking God's thoughts? I mean, I think this is what Paul means when he says that our minds must be renewed, isn't it? A person can either think the world's thoughts or God's thoughts. And what we'll find is that when we stop thinking the world's thoughts, listen now, and we start thinking God's thoughts, as I previously alluded to, for one, we will sin less. That's a good thing. We will obey our Lord Jesus more. Also, good thing. We won't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing into our Facebook feed, Ephesians 4:14. We'll bear more fruit of the Spirit, which I previously listed. We'll be more loving and joyful and peaceful, and patient, kind, and gentle. In short, we'll literally be being transformed, sanctified, growing in holiness and conformity to the image of the Savior, Jesus. And I trust this is what you all desire. And if not, then you're in the wrong place this morning. As Pastor Scott read this morning, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 10. This same Apostle Paul who wrote Romans 12. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. There's a war on. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, in this world, we're not called to physical battle against a physical enemy. And you know this from Paul's discussion of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. No, our battle is spiritual and mental. We are exhorted to take every thought captive. To what? To the obedience of Christ. So that when we hear something or see something or read something or watch something, anything, we must ask ourselves, what does Jesus think about this? And if our thinking is not in line with Jesus' thinking, then what do? We destroy the worldly thinking. Again, Paul says, we destroy, 2 Corinthians 10:5, right in front of you. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Worldly thinking, listen, worldly thinking does not deserve to be heard as we live in the kingdom of our ascended Christ. It is that simple. How do we do this? How does this transformation happen? How do we take every thought captive to obey Christ? How do we go from being a creepy, crawly, disgusting caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly in our thinking? How do we get transformed from a worldly thinker into a godly thinking disciple of Jesus, child of the one true God? Pastor Steve, tell me, how can I renew my mind? I trust this is the question that you're asking. I have a Bible verse for that. The Apostle Paul says this. And if you'd like to follow along, please turn to 1 Corinthians 2. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 2. I want to show you something from the text. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 11. Who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. For you to be renewed in your mind, from this text, we see that you must have two things. You must have two things. One, you must have the Spirit of God. And two, you must have the mind of Christ. So let's take each of these in turn. First, listen, you have no hope of thinking God's thoughts if you don't possess the Spirit of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And in order for you to possess the Spirit of God, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. See, that transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly is really pointing us to a change in a person's nature. In short, you must be a Christian. You must hear the commands, you must hear the law of God, and recognize that you have no hope in yourself of meeting all of a holy God's demands on your life. For this holy God, listen, this holy God demands a perfect obedience to gain entrance into his presence. Seeing as how you don't have that, and thus you have no hope, and only the brutal expectation of condemnation, you must cry out to God to save you from your sins, to save you from his coming wrath against the ungodly. And you must see with spiritual eyes that this holy God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin named Mary, to live a perfectly sinless life, the life that you and I were supposed to live but cannot, to die a humiliating death on a Roman cross, to be raised again from the dead on the first day of the week, proving that God accepted his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And you must receive this gracious gift of salvation from God, free of charge, based on no work of your own. And the Bible says that all of those who receive Jesus have the right to be called the children of God. And the children of God are given the Holy Spirit of God to indwell them and to seal them for the coming great day of salvation. And if you don't possess saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have the Spirit of God within you. And so you have no hope for a renewed mind, which constantly or consistently thinks God's thoughts. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which I just read, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Listen, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the first thing, or rather person, you must have within you is the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing you must have is, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:16, right at the end of your paragraph, right at the end of the chapter. The second thing you must have, Paul says, is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says we have the mind of Christ? Here's what I don't think Paul is talking about. I don't think Paul is talking about some mystical mind meld process. You know, like Mr. Spock performed on Dr. McCoy at the end of Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. I told you we watch movies, and good ones. Like, The Wrath of Khan is a must-see classic. Okay? That's not the point. The point is that this is not what Paul is talking about. This is not some form of Gnosticism, some special knowledge that only certain Christians have. I submit to you this morning that what the Apostle Paul means here in 1 Corinthians 2:16, in its context, is simple. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. In the interest of time, I will spare you all the details of my proof. But just for the sake of argument, in case that wasn't the answer you were expecting, I submit to you the following. When Paul meets with the elders of the Ephesian church on the beach at Miletus in Acts 20, he says this to them. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. They had come to see him on the beach at Miletus. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. Paul speaking. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul still speaking. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now, listen, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To God and to the word of his grace. God, the Holy Spirit of God, the only person of the Trinity in the midst of the church in this age, and to the word of his grace. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about the Holy Spirit. Go back through 1 Corinthians 2. And the mind of Christ. Do you think that Paul would commend to the church in Corinth, something that he did not give to the church in Ephesus? I don't think so. Matthew Henry says this, but as the apostle, we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the mind of God. He is God and the principal messenger and prophet of God. And the apostles were empowered by his Spirit to make known his mind to us. And listen, and in the Holy Scriptures, the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ are fully revealed to us. Observe, it is the great privilege of Christians that they have the mind of Christ revealed to them by his Spirit. That's Matthew Henry's commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And finally, for those of you in attendance this morning, take your bulletin, look on the back of it. Every week, we put a paragraph from the 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith at the top of our bulletin. There happen to be 52 paragraphs, which is extremely convenient. And it just so happens that this morning's paragraph is paragraph 33. Allow me to read it to you. Jesus has here on earth a spiritual kingdom, which is his church, whom he has purchased and redeemed to himself as a special inheritance. This church is a fellowship of visible saints, listen, called and separated from the world by the word and spirit of God to the visible profession of faith of the gospel. By his grace, now I know why it took an entire year to get to number 3 in this particular series. Called and separated by what? By the word and the spirit of God. To what? To the visible profession of faith in the gospel. That is us, church. Called to a visible profession of faith by the spirit of God and the word of God. These are the things that must be at work in us if we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, the last questions for you this morning. Are the Spirit of God and the work of God at work in you? Are you making time for the Word of God? For the Spirit of God is not working in you apart from the Word. Do you have the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, in your hand, which provides for both your defense and your offense? If you don't know the Word of God, listen, if you don't know the Word of God, then you have no first line of defense against the thinking of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, like, let's say, for example, you're going away to college this week. If you don't know the Word of God, then you will be tossed about by every wave of false doctrine that comes. And these are all over the internet. If you don't know the Word of God, then I fear that you are not prepared for the wave of persecution that is on the horizon, yes, even in this country. If you don't know the Word of God, then you are not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you don't know the Word of God, then you will not be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. And if you don't have a desire for the Word of God, then I have to ask you to take inventory of your soul. If you don't have a desire for the Word of God, it might be that you don't have the Spirit of God. Imagine a soldier who comes home from overseas. And he walks in the door and he sees his wife. And the wife says, "Did you read all my letters?" And he says, "No, I just figured I'd wait till I get home and read them." What kind of a relationship is that? How does the wife feel and think? Is there a relationship there at all? I'm telling you these things because I love you. And I don't want you to die. And I don't want you to be swept away by the currents of the crumbling culture. Just a few months ago, Pastor Scott preached a sermon on the high-profile apostasies that have taken place recently. Okay, I fibbed a little bit. Last question. Do you think you know as much of the Bible as a guy like Joshua Harris? His apostasy, does it humble you? It humbles me. And it causes me to pray and to redouble my spiritual effort. Brothers and sisters, put your phones down. Turn off the television. Throw off whatever is keeping you from the Word and the Spirit. Follow hard after Jesus Christ as if your life depended on it. It does in this age and in the next. May God bless His Word and make it a reality in each of our hearts and our minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Please help us. Give us a desire to know you and to know your word. Give us a desire to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know your will, that we might be conformed into the image and likeness of your Son and our Savior. And we ask it all in his great and precious name. Amen.